Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd continue to bless our searching of your word to understand more about you. Pray that this would be a fruitful time. In your son's name, amen. Amen. So last lecture established that there is only one God, the God who simply is, the God who is and who is in all eternity. And we can add to this description of God the fact that he cannot be seen by man. Paul writes to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the scripture behind our hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Paul describes God at the end of his letter to Timothy saying, that was 1 Timothy 1, 17 that I just read from, and now 1 Timothy 6, 16. He says, he is the one who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. All right? He is invisible. No man has seen him. No man can see him. So God is invisible. There are two parts to say there are two parts to our inability to see God, right? We can't see God, and there are two components to this. The first is just straight up invisibility. Now, that sounds like we're describing kind of a cheesy superpower of some sort, but it's really just a part of his nature. Jesus said, this is John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said that God is a spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So one of the things about God is he is a spirit. This just means that God does not have a body the way we do and does not fit into time and space the way we do. He is eternal and cannot be seen by physical eyes. After his resurrection, in order to prove his humanity to his disciples, Jesus said, Luke 24, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Okay, Jesus is there telling us that spirits are different than physical bodies. Spirits do not have flesh and bones that you can see. Spirits are different than bodies, and bodies don't normally see spirits. God is a spirit, so we don't see God. So that's the first problem with our being able to see God. He is spirit, and our eyes cannot see the spiritual realm. The second problem is God's glorious holiness. Remember that he dwells in unapproachable light. God's holiness is of such an intensity that for us to stand before God and behold him in all his goodness would destroy us. Okay? God dwells in unapproachable light because he is perfectly holy, and the sensation of his holiness is overpowering for us. When Moses asked God if he could see God's glory, God answered, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Okay, that's Exodus 33, verse 20. All right, it's a threat to your life to behold God in his holiness. You can't see it and stay alive. The prophet Isaiah caught a vague and indescribable glimpse of God in a vision. And in that vision, God sat on a throne surrounded by angels who were covering themselves in front of God's glory. Isaiah himself thought that he was a dead man for having seen what he saw. Okay, to see God in his holiness is fatal for us. Isaiah said, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and Lord of hosts." That's Isaiah 6:5. And after that, God takes away Isaiah's sins so that he doesn't die. So we can't see God because he is spirit and he is holy, right? God is invisible in that sense. Yet, and this is the thing that's really interesting, as you start working your way through the Old Testament, you'll see moment after moment where people see God, where people seem to have a conversation and interact with God. From the very beginning, God comes down and moves with Adam and Eve in the garden. And this continues on throughout the Old Testament, where people have a conversation with God, where they meet him, talk with him, and interact with him and claim to have seen him. So people, you can't see God, and yet lots of Old Testament passages where people have seen God. God reveals himself to men, And when this happened, now the theological term for this, we call these theophanies, appearances of God to men prior to the incarnation of Christ. These are places in the Old Testament where God appears to men in some sort of visible form. Often it's described as an appearance of the angel of the Lord. It's like it'll say, this was the angel of the Lord, and then something later on in the text will say, actually, it was God. Okay, so there's the angel of the Lord, who's frequently a revelation of God himself. Genesis 31, this happens to Jacob. Then the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which sleep on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Who is it that's speaking to him? It's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes to Jacob. But then listen to how the quote continues. So he says, look at the rams that are leaping on the flocks. See this. And then he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Genesis 31, 11 through 13. It's introduced as the angel of the Lord. And then in the middle, it transitions to say, no, this is God. The angel of God says that he is God. Jacob wrestled with a man in Genesis 32. And after a full night of wrestling, the man said, your name should no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Genesis 32, verse 28. And then Jacob named that place Penuel, which means face of God, because Jacob said that at that place he had seen God face to face and had lived. So he struggles, he wrestles that night, and his name is renamed Israel, which means he struggled with God. And the place is renamed Penuel, which means this is where he saw God face to face. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout Genesis. And at the end, Jacob says this, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who had redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. That's Genesis 48, 15. Jacob identified the angel of God with God himself. And when God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush, listen to how he was revealed. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So at first, it's the angel of the Lord that's speaking to him out of the bush. And then we realize that the angel identifies himself as God, and Moses is afraid to look upon God. So at first it's the angel of the Lord, then we realize, no, it's God. When Samson was born, the angel of the Lord first appeared to his parents, Manoah and his wife. And Manoah said to him, what is your name? And that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And it's interesting, just a quick side note, whose name is wonderful? Right, the angel says his name is wonderful, but where else do we see somebody named wonderful in the Old Testament? Isaiah 9:6 says that the name of the coming Messiah will be wonderful, all right, and he shall be called Wonderful, and then also Mighty God. So anyhow, the angel says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And Manoah offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, and it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. That's Judges 13, verses 18 through 22. So Manoah suddenly realizes, no, this is God that we were speaking with. So even though God dwells in unapproachable light and no one has seen God, nevertheless, people in the Old Testament saw God. Okay? You can't see God, yet people in the Old Testament did see God. God appeared to them as the angel of the Lord, and God appeared to them as a fire or a cloud that went before the Israelites. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. God appears to people as a man who speaks with them, and God appeared as a spirit and as a cloud that led them. And from the very beginning of the Old Testament, God is revealed working in a threefold sense. Right, you'll see this from the very beginning. You see God working in a threefold sense. In Genesis 1, God, His Word, and His Spirit work together to create the world. God speaks His Word, when He says, "Let there be light," while the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Right? God speaks while God speaks, His Word is spoken, and the Spirit hovers over it all. You see this in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The word there for breath, you should note, is ruach, which is the same thing as spirit. It's the same word you use for spirit. So by the word, the devar of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So you have Yahweh there creating, and He's creating by His word and by His spirit. God communicated to the Old Testament saints through His Word, often appearing as an angel, and through His Spirit. It's interesting, the notion that God revealed Himself by an extension of His presence through His own Word or message is so clear that Rabbinic Judaism had to invent something in the place to make sense of it. So when you're reading Rabbinic texts from post-New Testament, you'll see this concept inserted, the Memra of the Lord. The Memra of the Lord shows up to deliver messages of the Word, and the Memra is this, it's the Word of God that also brings with it this sense of God's own presence. All right, it's a representative of God's presence and of His message. And they'll attribute it to the Memra of the Lord because you've got to come up with something to explain how it is that this is constantly happening throughout the Old Testament. It's a manifestation of God's divine power. Now, note something very, very important. This threefold revelation of God is not simply three different ways that the one God chooses to reveal Himself. It's not that God sometimes reveals Himself this way and sometimes reveals Himself this way, like He has favorite costumes to wear as He's showing up on different errands. He is not sometimes God the Father, sometimes God the Word, and sometimes God the Spirit. He is actually God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit, all at the same time, with these three beings distinct from one another. Okay, in creation, at the beginning, in Genesis 1, all three are present. And you see this repeatedly. All three are present, and they're present at the same time. The Word is being spoken by the Father as the Spirit is poured out. All three are present, and all three are distinct from one another. Jesus points this out for us when He dares the Pharisees to exegete Psalm 110. This is in Matthew 22. I'm going to read verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to Him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son?" And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore. Okay? There was a son that was being spoken of, and the question is, whose son is he? Okay, whose son is he? And Jesus is daring the Pharisees to understand who is the son that God is speaking to. It can't actually be David. It can't be David, it's somebody else. God is speaking to His own son. Who is this son? It's not David, because whoever this son is David's Lord. Right? David calls this son Lord. Therefore, there is a distinction within God. There's a distinction within God that has to do with a father and a son that is all still within the umbrella of Yahweh. It's still, they're still both called Lord. Now, Augustine once remarked that, here's the Latin, in vetere novum lateat et in novo vetus pateat. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. All right? In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Okay, so it's a nice way of saying it because he's pointing out how the two books inhabit one another. You're not getting one story and then you close it and then you're moving on to a different story. One inhabits the other and the other inhabits back likewise. Some theologians describe the Old Testament like, imagine a beautifully furnished room. Imagine you have this glorious ballroom in some over-the-top mansion. And it's this beautifully furnished room, but dimly lit. All right, the lights are down low. He says that's what the Old Testament is like. And then what happens is in the New Testament is the lights are turned on to their full brightness, revealing what had always been there. Right? It had always been there, you just didn't realize it. And as you were walking through it, you were walking through all the same things that you see in the New Testament. It's just that you're more aware of them now. You see them more clearly. Because the New Testament is revealing what was hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus' ministry then begins and ends with a clear manifestation of the three persons of the Trinity. So we've been noticing how in the Old Testament you had the clear insistence that there was one God, and yet you started to see these hints and these pictures of a division of some sort within God, distinctions within God. But when Jesus comes along, and it's in the ministry of Jesus that we see this, the lights come fully on, we get a clear declaration of the three persons of the Trinity. And this happens at the beginning of Christ's ministry with his baptism. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. And when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so in that moment, you see this clear revelation of the three persons of the Trinity. You see the Father is speaking, the Son is receiving the Word, he's the one who has spoken, and he's in the pleasure of the Father, and you see the Spirit descending upon the Son at that moment. It's great because you see the true distinction of these three persons. God is not one being who's sometimes showing up as one and sometimes showing up as another. All three are present at that moment. You often get paintings of the baptism of Jesus that are meant to in some way represent the revelation of the Trinity because all three persons are present there. And then at the end of Christ's ministry, he leaves once again pointing us to the three persons of the Trinity. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Okay, in the Old Testament, God's name was He is the One who is, and Jesus has just renamed God for us. He's given us a new name for God. The new name is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the God who was known as I am who I am is now known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to be baptized into this name. And think about that for a moment, the fact that we're commanded to be baptized into the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be baptized into the Trinity. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods those who are around you," because God is a jealous God. You're commanded to fear the Lord, and you're commanded to take oaths only in his name. And his name was revealed. He's the one who is. He is Yahweh, the one who gives existence. You're only to take oaths in his name. And yet, Jesus says, here is the oath that you're to take, and here is the name that you're to take it under. You're to take the oath of baptism, and you're to take it in the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:13 prohibited making covenants in any name other than the name of Yahweh. But now we are commanded to make the covenant of baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So either the Son and the Holy Spirit or Yahweh, along with the Father, or baptism is idolatry, right? You have to go one way or the other. Either we're taking an oath in a name other than that of Yahweh, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an accurate and divinely given name of the one true God. Or we see Paul's blessing the church at Corinth with a triune blessing, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Think of all the times throughout the Psalms when we get someone blessed in the name of Yahweh. You're blessed in the name of Yahweh, blessed in the name of Yahweh. Again, you see that throughout the Psalms. People are blessed in the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, you're blessed in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what the benediction or the doxology works similarly. But the benediction is a benediction. It's a triune benediction in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We now bless in the name of God. The name of God is triune. So the singular divine being of God is now revealed to exist in three divine persons. So what we've done so far is we looked at the Old Testament, beginning with the clear assertion of the unity of God, but then we started looking at how even from the very beginning in the Old Testament, that unity of God, the singularity of God, did not undo the fact that there was a plurality of persons within that divine unity. And that plurality of persons was hinted at throughout the Old Testament, but then at the coming of Christ, it becomes fully clarified. And so now we're going to transition to the New Testament teaching where we kind of unpack all of this. I'm going to close here, and then we'll open the next one in just a second. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your triune nature. We thank you for the blessings that are revealed to us in this. We pray that we would grasp it more and more. In your Son's name, amen.